definition for that is feelings of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Empathy, however, is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Sympathy is good, but empathy takes it a step further. Empathy becomes personal. In our relationships, we all want empathy, don't we? We want other people to understand us, to really know what we are going through. We know the phrase, put yourself in someone else's shoes. But how does empathy really go in this world? Is there a lot of empathy? I'm sure we all have our own stories of when we have received customer service that was less than empathetic. When we get the feeling that all the corporation really cares about is getting our money. You know, I find with cable and satellite TV providers that the only time they really care about me is when they're trying to get me to sign up or when the contract is up and I'm going to leave for another provider. Once you sign the contract and are locked in for 1 or 2 years, they really don't care. How about your employer? How many people feel their boss understands them or even cares to? It seems that the farther a person rises in the company, the less they can identify with the grunts, the people actually doing the work. They get the ivory tower effect. From their vantage point, everything looks good. The work looks easy because they're not doing it. How many vice presidents sitting in their leather chairs care about the person on the factory floor or can identify with what they're going through? Not just to pick on bosses, though, how many managers think their employees understand them and the pressure they are under, the tough decisions they have to make? For children, maybe sometimes they wish their teachers understood them better. Sometimes you might think your parents don't exactly understand. As parents, we need to put ourselves in our kids' shoes sometimes. Sometimes we forget what it's like to be a kid. But kids, remember, you have no idea what it's like to be a parent either. So obey God by obeying your parents, even when you think they don't completely understand you. And remember, it's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. What about our spouses? Don't raise your hands, but how many wives wish their husbands understood them better? And how many husbands wish the same of their wives? This is why communication is so important in a marriage. Because as much as we love our spouse and should try to understand them better each day, we have limitations on our empathy. Although that doesn't let us off the hook from trying, right? 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with your wives in an understanding way. But no human relationship, even the closest friends, even a marriage, will have perfect empathy. We are not perfect people. We have to be able to communicate and forgive when there are misunderstandings because we fall in this area. But we crave empathy. We want to be understood. The truth is, however, that we will not find perfect empathy in any human relationship. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. What this verse is saying is that no one can fully understand your pain, and no one can fully experience your joy. You might tell me something that has happened to you, and I will be able to sympathize with you, but probably, unless I've gone through the exact situation as you, I will not be able to empathize, that is, fully understand what you're going through. That is also one of the reasons that once we have gone through a particular trial, we can help others who are going through that same trial because we can understand them. So that is the bad news. Don't expect another human, and I don't care who it is, to ever fully understand what you're going through. But the good news is, if you are a Christian, a child of God, there is someone who can fully empathize with whatever you're going through. Jesus can empathize with us. See, unlike the leaders of this world in their ivory towers, Jesus left his palace in heaven to come down into this earth, into the mess of humanity. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus experienced it all. He who spoke and the world was created humbled himself to become a helpless infant. He needed to rely on a human mother and father to care for him. He had to go through potty training, puberty, school, work. He showed submission to people he had created, parents, teachers. Jesus has gone through every trial and every temptation you will ever have. Hebrews 2:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in these things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." God loves you. He cares about you in ways that we will not even fully understand in this life. Every person will go through times of trouble in this life, times of suffering. When we have trouble, when we suffer, let us remember that we should not blame God and run away from him, but run to him. God is only good. Satan is only evil. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." James 1:16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." Jesus understands. He understands everything you are going through or will ever go through. He can truly empathize with your circumstance. Psalms 139, 1 through 4. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." How's that for empathy? He may or may not change the situation, but he is always with you. In the book of Daniel, we know the story when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus came to them in that furnace and rescued them. But when Stephen, in the book of Acts, spoke against the Jewish leaders and proclaimed the truth of Scripture, he was stoned to death. But remember, as he was dying, who did he see? Standing up from his throne looking at him, he saw Jesus. God always has the best for you in mind. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He loves you at all times, through everything you go through. When you are disappointed, when you doubt, when you are chastened, Jesus loves you. When you fail, when you hurt, when a dream has died, Jesus loves you. When sickness has come, when a loved one has passed away, when your heart has been broken, Jesus loves you. When you fall on the same temptation again and you can't break it, when everyone else has given up on you, when you think there is no coming back from this one, Jesus loves you. When everything in your world has been turned upside down and taken from you, when you feel abandoned, when you think you are beyond recovery, Jesus loves you. We feel our emotions in our gut, don't we? This whole area, when we're feeling strong emotions, is affected. Our digestive system, our stomach, the whole area reacts with our emotions. When you're really stressed or under duress, you can feel it in your breathing. As you breathe in and out, sometimes you feel the pain. Those times when your eyes are red and swollen from all the tears you've cried, and you are sprawled out on the floor, either physically or figuratively, and you are so anguished that it hurts just to breathe in and out. You feel your pain with each new breath, and there is darkness and confusion and fear, and you are in your darkest hour. Jesus is down on the floor with you, whispering in your ear, "I'm still here. I still love you, and I'm not going anywhere." You know how I know that? Because it's in his word. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Psalms 139:7-8 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." You can't be down enough. You can't screw up bad enough. You can't get sick enough. You can't be ashamed enough to get out of the love of Jesus. Romans 8:35-39. Can anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we think it's over. I've blown it this time. There is no returning from this. But that's wrong. It's not over. God is not ashamed of you. You are not beyond God's love. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." Who is the righteous man? That's Christians. We know we're not righteous by what we do, but we're righteous by what Christ did for us. So we're the righteous man. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we feel ashamed of ourselves, Jesus is not ashamed to be seen with you. In fact, he calls you his brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2:11, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them, us, his brothers and sisters. Has God ever abandoned anybody? Yes. There was this one time when he was so ashamed of someone, he couldn't look at him. When he did turn his back on someone in their darkest hour. As this man suffered, feeling excruciating pain with every breath, at his lowest point, not sprawled out on the ground, but hanging on a cross, God didn't whisper in his ear, I still love you. He said, you guilty, dirty, filthy sinner, there is no forgiveness or mercy for you. Joni Erickson Tada is someone who knows about suffering. At age 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay in an area that was more shallow than she thought. And she suffered two broken vertebrae in her neck that left her paralyzed from the shoulders down. Joni, who is now 70 years old, has lived as a quadriplegic for 53 years. Joni heads an organization that ministers to those with disabilities. She wrote this about the crucifixion of Jesus in her book, When God Weeps. Quote, the face that Moses had begged to see, was forbidden to see, was slapped bloody. The thorns that God had sent to curse the earth's rebellion now twisted around his brow. On your back with you! One raises a mallet to sink in the spike, but the soldier's heart must continue pumping as he readies the prisoner's wrist. Someone must sustain the soldier's life minute by minute, for no man has this power on his own. Who supplies breath to his lungs? Who gives energy to his cells? Who holds his molecules together? Only the sun do all things hold together. The victim wills that the soldier lives on. He grants the warrior's continued existence, and the man swings. As the man swings, the son recalls how he and the father first designed the medial nerve of the human forearm, the sensations it would be capable of. The design proves flawless. The nerve performs exquisitely. Up you go! They lifted the cross. God is on display in his underwear and can scarcely breathe. But these pains are a mere warm-up to his other and growing dread. He begins to feel a foreign sensation. Somewhere during this day, an unearthly foul odor began to waft, not around his nose, but his heart. He feels dirty. Human wickedness starts to crawl upon his spotless being, the living excrement from our souls. The apple of his father's eye turns brown with rot. His father, he must face his father like this. From heaven, the father now rouses himself like a lion disturbed, shakes his mane and roars against the shriveling remnant of a man hanging on a cross. Never has the son seen the father look at him so, never felt even the least of his hot breath, but the roar shakes the unseen world and darkens the visible sky. The son does not recognize those eyes. Son of man, why have you behaved so? You have cheated, lusted, stolen, gossiped, murdered, envied, hated, lied. You have cursed, robbed, overspent, overeaten, fornicated, disobeyed, embezzled, and blasphemed. Oh, the duties you have shirked, the children you have abandoned. Who has ever so ignored the poor, so played the coward, so belittled my name? Have you ever held your razor tongue? What a self-righteous, pitiful drunk. You who molested young boys, peddle killer drugs, travel in cliques, and mock your parents. Who gave you the boldness to rig elections, foment revolutions, torture animals, and worship demons? Does the list never end? Splitting families, raping virgins, acting smugly, playing the pimp, buying politicians, practicing extortion, filming pornography, accepting bribes. You have burned down buildings, perfected terrorist tactics, founded false religions, traded in slaves, and relished each morsel and bragging about it all. I hate, I loathe these things in you. Disgust for everything about you consumes me. Can you not feel my wrath? Of course, the Son is innocent. He is blamelessness itself. The Father knows this, but the divine pair have an agreement, and the unthinkable must now take place. Jesus will be treated as if personally responsible for every sin ever committed. The Father watches as his heart's treasure, the mere image of himself, sinks, drowning into raw, liquid sin. Jehovah's stored rage against humankind from every century explodes in a single direction. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But heaven stops its ears. The Son stares up at the one who cannot, who will not, reach down or reply. The Trinity had planned it. The Son endured it. The Spirit enabled him. The Father rejected the Son whom he loved. Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth, perished. The Father accepted his sacrifice for sin and was satisfied. The rescue was accomplished. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus suffered more than anyone ever has or ever will. The cross wasn't the end of it. Jesus is now victorious, back on his throne in heaven, waiting to take over as the King of the earth. But he still remembers what he suffered. He still has the wounds in his hands, in his side. He remembers the abandonment, the isolation, the shame. So when he sees you going through something, he knows. He understands. And because he loves you, he gets down where you are and whispers in your ear, I love you. And because he loves us, we are to love others. You can't give what you don't have. No one can truly love without first being loved. We should remember Jesus' love for us. We should bask in his love, because out of his great love for us will come our love for others. Jesus' love should melt our hearts to the point where we can't hold that grudge anymore. We can't withhold forgiveness we need to show someone else anymore when we consider Jesus' love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Philippians 2:1 through 2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus loves us no matter what you're going through. The Bible says that Jesus loves us so much that we cannot even grasp how much. It says it here in the Bible, and God doesn't lie. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote out this wonderful prayer. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Anna Bartlett Warner was born in New York City to a prosperous family. Her mother died while she was still very young. The family had a summer house on Constitution Island on the Hudson River near West Point. Due to the economic panic of 1837, the family was forced to give up their expensive home in New York City and live on Constitution Island full-time. Now responsible for their own cooking, cleaning, and gardening, she and her sister also assumed such tasks as chopping firewood and rowing to the mainland for supplies and mail. Economic necessity also propelled her into a writing career. She would go on to publish some 25 books and several hymns. She also, along with her sister, taught Bible studies to cadets at West Point. Who knows what would have happened to Anna if her life had been different, if she had been spared so many of the heartaches she had in life. She may not have composed one of the most beloved songs ever written, simple enough for young children to understand, but full of truth and meaning. In 1859, at the age of 32, Anna wrote the hymn she is best known for, "Jesus Loves Me." We're going to close with this song, and I want us to remember, Jesus loves you. He says it to you in his word, "I'm still here. I understand. I have been through it. I'm not ashamed of you. I still love you. I'm not going anywhere." This book says so.